So, you can be turning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start our study in a new book. Not really a new book, it's an old book, but it's new to our study. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. How many got your Christmas shopping all done already? You got it done already. How do you do that? Internet. Wow, if I got presents this early, I'd forget who I got what for. I can't do that. You know, hey, it's Christmas Eve day. That's a men's shopping day right there. Just always amazes me, people that do stuff like that. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 7. This in itself is an introduction to the book. Notice it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we begin this study, I pray, Father, you'll ground our hearts in the Word of God so that we may know how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the present land that we find ourselves in. God, I pray you'd teach us and help us to be all that we ought to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's learn some things, some of the basics. You did very well in the book of Galatians. Now we're in the book of Proverbs, and we're just going to cover basically chapters 1 through 10. And the reason we're going to do that, chapters 1 through 10 are done in passages. And then when you get to chapter 11, from chapter 11 on through about chapter 30, you find that there are an awful lot of just isolated proverbs, one not having anything to do with the next one and so on. Every once in a while, you'll find two or three of them going along together. But we find passages from chapter 1 through chapter 10. So we're going to spend a few weeks and we're going to be studying that. I feel it's important because how should we live? I was looking at the Drudge Report just a little bit ago. Our country's crazy. It's crazy. It's dangerous. We live in as heathen, pagan a country as anybody that's ever walked on the planet. The America that we knew, I'm talking about any of you that are 40 years old and older, the America we knew is gone. It is gone. We live in anti-Christian America. We live in anti-righteousness America. We live in pro-hedonism America. That is where we're at. So how are we supposed to live? Well, I got to thinking about that. The book of Proverbs wasn't just written to Americans. It is written for everybody in every land. This is good for the people that are living in Muslim lands, the Christians that are there. This is good for those places where Christians are being persecuted. It's good for them there. It tells them how to live. So no matter what we find ourselves in right now, this is still the instruction to tell us how to live. And we need to get it. Our primary citizenship is not here. Our primary citizenship is in heaven. I'm talking about for believers. So as a believer, and thank God, I don't have to worry about anybody voting God out of office. Isn't that right? He's not up for election up there. He's righteousness is always going to reign in his place. So hallelujah for that. So how should I represent him here? And he tells us that. The author of the book, you look in chapter 1, the author of the book of Proverbs is King Solomon. All right. So say, and the author of the book of Proverbs is who?
King Solomon.
Very good. And you understand that he did not write all of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. You find beginning in about chapter 28, 29, 30, you find different men listed as having given some of those Proverbs. But until you get to that point, all of these were given through King Solomon. And of course, all of these men, regardless of their human name, were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. So we're not getting Solomon's thought, we're getting God's thoughts. All right? So it's important that even though we recognize the human element that is there, that it is God's book. If we have that straight, it'll always help us. Now, Solomon, by the way, King Solomon, wrote three books. He wrote the book of Proverbs, the book of Wisdom. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the name itself, means the preacher. He is the preacher, but he wrote a book on folly. And then the Song of Solomon, which is a book of love. And as someone has said, love untempered by wisdom leads to folly. Love is not the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And it's important that we understand in all of our actions, we need not be moved by emotion. We need to be moved by wisdom. We need to get ourselves tempered to wisdom so that we may walk in a way that pleases Him. Now, I know that's tough because our mindset in this nation today is all about how you feel on the spur of the moment and react and react and react. And that's part of the problem that we have. I mean, when you got politicians reacting to events instead of sitting down thinking about it, the whole country ends up groaning by the things they come up with because they just react. They've got to meet the public pressure of the moment instead of doing what's best for the long term. They don't think. Well, we don't need to react like that. We need to be a people who stand firm on the Word of God and live according to His Word. So, King Solomon. Then, the theme of the book, obviously I've already said it, the theme of the book is wisdom. All right, so the author of the book is who? King Solomon. The theme of the book is what? Wisdom. Number of verses. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And then in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, he says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And then in Proverbs 3:36, speaking of wisdom, it's a personification of wisdom. Wisdom is speaking in this passage. And he says, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And then Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, tell me, wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the author of the book is who? King Solomon. And the theme of the book is what? Wisdom. And it's written to, if you look at the first verse, he starts out by simply saying, the Proverbs, the son of Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then you go to verse 8, you notice he says, my son. Verse 10, he says, my son. Verse 15, he says, my son. And he uses that term over and over again throughout the book. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Over and over again, it's written to his son. Now, as far as we know in the Bible, Solomon only had one son. Now, you'd think with 300 wives and 700 concubines, he would have had more than one son, but we only have one that's named. It is never said of him that he had sons and daughters. And the only one that we know of is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam didn't read his daddy's book. He became king. And he did not rule in wisdom. And that's a shame. Now, you realize, of course, now that you're older, you wish you'd have listened. Isn't that right? And we can't understand. We've learned the hard way. So we've done our best to make it so our kids don't have to learn the hard way. But they're just like we were. Stupid. Dull-witted. Unable to listen. And we say, what's wrong with you? Same thing that was wrong with you. Isn't that right? I mean, really, it befuddles us. How can kids brought up by such great parents not know better than to listen? Because they're just like you were. Now, there may be some exceptions to that. See, I had great kids. My kids listened. I think. Written to a son. The author of the book is who? King Solomon. And the theme of the book is what? Wisdom. And it is written to who? His son. And the key verse is found in chapter 1. Guess it. Verse 7. All right. Chapter 1, verse 7. So let's find it, young and old, everybody reading it out loud together. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. As a matter of fact, the Lord willing, next week we'll spend the entire night simply on the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Tonight we're going to cover the introduction of the book, the Lord willing. Proverbs is such a great book. As a matter of fact, there's the story of evangelist Billy Sunday. One time a skeptic came up to him and said, "You can't prove to me that even one verse of that Bible is true." And without saying anything, Billy Sunday took his hand like this, jammed the guy's nose in between his two knuckles like that, and then twisted it as hard as he could, and blood started spurting out of his nose. The guy said, "What did you do that for?" He said, "You said I couldn't prove that one verse of the Bible was true." "I just did. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:33, the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." See, you want to be careful before you challenge some preachers, isn't that right? They just may know what to use from the Word of God. This is one of the main books that parents ought to teach, Bible parents ought to teach to their children. Right here, the book of Proverbs, so they could get wisdom early. It's a book every man ought to know its pages, ought to read upon it, meditate it. One missionary said, "I read a chapter in the Psalms a day to learn how to talk to God, and I read one chapter in the Proverbs today to learn how to deal with man." And there's a lot of wisdom in that. This is the Christian's handbook for living. Now, today we have a big boom in Christian books, of course, and I mean every kind of writer under the sun, and people aren't really careful who they read, which is really sad. But there are books on rearing children, there are books on discouragement, depression, Christian finances, and here you go out, you buy all those books, and here is one book amidst 66 books that covers every one of those subjects and more. Tells you how to deal with discouragement. Tells you how to deal with depression. Tells you how to deal. Matter of fact, it warns you to keep you from some bad decisions and from bad company. Somebody said if we read more of the book, we wouldn't need so many books about the book, and there's a lot of truth about that. Now, when he gives us the purpose for writing this book, he gives us basically five things in these next five verses. He writes this book so that we could know some things. That's in verse 2. Also in verse 2, so that we could perceive. Understand some things. And then number 3, so that we would receive some things. And then in verse 4, that we to give us some things. And then verse 6, to understand some things. So, to know some things, perceive some things, receive some things, give some things, and to understand some things. First of all, notice in verse 2, he says, after saying the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Two things we need to know. We need to know wisdom. After all, it is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and instruction. See, the problem is we do not naturally have wisdom. As a matter of fact, if we are left to our own devices, I'm talking about all of us, we'll make wrong decisions. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that's so important that he tells his son that again in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You see, it's important you don't trust yourself. It's important you don't trust in just what seems right to you. You need to get in the book and find out what is right to God. And he says, "I've written these things so, number one, you know wisdom." Now, wisdom, someone has defined it as the ability to use knowledge right. There's a lot of knowledge out there that can be used good or it can be used bad. Now, let me give you, I think, an example that you ought to be able to get from just our own society. In the last 30 to 40 years, there's been a big movement on to teach our kids in our public schools sex education. How's that turned out? We find that sexually transmitted diseases are not lower than what they used to be. They're much, much higher than what they've ever been in the history of our nation. It didn't stop abortion, did it? As a matter of fact, that's as high as it's ever been. It didn't stop unwanted pregnancies. That's as high as it's ever been. And so they came up with a great conclusion. We know what's working. We're not teaching them early enough. So now they teach them in kindergarten, sex education. Do you realize that the homosexual crowd even has classes for kindergartens in a lot of public schools in the country to teach sexual orientation, that it doesn't matter which way you go? And by the way, it promotes that type of lifestyle, doesn't warn against it, to kindergartners. Can you imagine that? It's another reason I wouldn't have my child in a public school. But anyway, so then we got to get to them earlier and earlier and earlier. But now think with me for a moment. In school, they come to school and you teach them math and you expect them to do it. You teach them reading and you expect them to do it. You teach them science and you expect them to do it. You teach them spelling, you expect them to do it. And you teach them sex education and you expect them not to. There's a reason why we have raised up over a generation of young people in our public schools that their morals are no different than barnyard animals. And I think that's being cruel to the barnyard animals, to put it that way. They do things barnyard animals wouldn't do. It's an embarrassment. What happened? They didn't have the wisdom to use knowledge rightly. Wisdom. Using knowledge right. 1 Corinthians 12:8, wisdom is a gift of the Spirit. For it says, for to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:3, the perfection of wisdom, of course, is Jesus Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Bible tells us that in him are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. In Proverbs 9:10, the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I don't care how many degrees you've got. If you don't fear God, you're a dummy. I'll take a kindergartner that fears God any day over any PhD or any politician in the world. Because the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord God of the Bible. So it's to know wisdom and then instruction. And it's interesting that that word translated instruction appears 26 times in the book of Proverbs. A number of times it is translated chastening. So instruction, this life instruction, can come in a number of different forms, of which the scourging or the rod, as is used in the scripture, is which is mentioned, is only part of that life instruction that they're to get. This book is what you need for your own life training and for your children so that you'll know what life training is, so that you'll know wisdom and instruction. That's number one. Number two, to perceive some things. Verse 2 in the latter part, he says to perceive the words of understanding. Knowing the difference between what are the words of understanding and what simply is the cunning craftiness of men. Now, take a little trip with me, if you would, please, for a moment. Go over to the book of, let's go to the book of Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians. And I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice he says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now notice this, beware. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice up in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. You can be beguiled. That's why you got to be careful what books you read. That's why I have to be careful what preachers you listen to on Christian radio and TV. Because there are people who will beguile you contrary to the Word of God. And I don't care how good those women preachers are, I'm not going to listen to them. Why? God commands that they're not to teach men. It's what it says. And any woman that would dare to do it contrary to the clear command of God, I wouldn't trust to teach John 3:16 to a child. Let alone to men. They don't know their Bible when they can openly disobey it. I mean, the scripture is plain. We have similar warnings in the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians and so on. But back to Proverbs. To know the difference between the arguments that are true and false. There's a lot of talk, for instance, today. I think I may have told you this. But over in Ireland a couple of weeks ago, they voted in Ireland to put themselves under the UN sanctions on the child, to where the child and the government have the authority over the child. And not the parents. Parents come in third. They voted that themselves. The adults of Ireland voted. That's how stupid they are. That's how stupid this world is. How in the world does that sound right? But let's take the matter of child training for just a moment. Dr. Spock said, don't spank children. Just talk to them. Others have said, make a time out. And how does that work for you? What does God say? Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteth him betimes. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now that's just Proverbs. We could go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and we learn about scourging and chastening that God gives to his children. And then he uses the example of physical parents as well. Corporal punishment is biblical and it is right. Now, this is not a message tonight to simply go through how to do corporal punishment on a child. But you don't do it to hurt them physically. You do it to sting them. And you need to know the difference. And you need to be wise because we do live in an ungodly age. And we do have people who have been totally sold over to the humanistic philosophy of life and of raising children. And they will take your children away if you raise them biblically. There's a pastor right now, I believe it's up in Indiana, it might be in a different state up north, who was put in jail for teaching parents to spank their children. He didn't spank anybody's children. But he taught the parents of his church that they were to do that. And he is now in jail for endangerment to children. Now that's, we're talking about America. The United States. Now, there are people who think, well, no, you shouldn't do that. Listen, this is what God says in his word, and his word is right. Too many people, TV and radio preachers, because they look good, they talk smooth, well, they must be good. And yet they'll have somebody like a faith healer who will build a hospital. And you're thinking, why? I mean, does anybody ever give a thought to that? Can you imagine Jesus telling Oral Roberts, he said he did, that if his prayer partners would send him each $42.50, that God would give him a cure for cancer? He's got a perfect out. Because if 99.9% of them did it and 1.1% of them didn't do it, God didn't come through. Now, how foolish is that? This is the same guy lying in a hospital bed, and you wonder why. Lying in a hospital bed, saw a 700-foot Jesus. That's an awful tall ceiling. Does anybody think about this stuff? And yet people are so easily beguiled. That's exactly how some of those perverts like Jim Jones down in Guyana, who was a pervert. He was a bisexual who openly called for the destruction of the Word of God. Don't let the world paint him as some Christian to you. He was not a Christian. He wasn't anywhere close to it. And by the way, when he was having his ministry in San Francisco, California, he had every permit the city and the state could give him. Those permits did not protect anybody. And they don't protect people today. You're trusting the government to keep you safe. You'll be crying when it's all gone. That's just a lecture. I just threw that in there. All right. So to some, well, here's the thing. He said, I've written this to perceive the words of understanding, to know some things. Thirdly, to receive some things. Look at verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now, here we're talking about instruction again. To receive the instruction. Look down at verse 7. But fools despise wisdom and what? There are people that don't like to be told how to do something. I mean, have you ever had somebody come into work? You have the responsibility to teach them how to do the job, but they already know how to do every job. They don't need to listen. And you know that the bad day's coming when they're going to mess up big time. And because you were instructed to instruct them, you're going to be blamed for them not doing it right. That's what's going to happen. Well, spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people exactly like that. Don't tell me. I think I know. Well, how do you know? If you're not committed to the Bible, you don't know. I mean, he says, so that you can have instruction in these things, more of this life training. What do we need to be trained in? We need to be trained in wisdom. Rightly using knowledge. We need to be trained in justice. Now, justice is the idea of righteousness. Knowing what is right and what is evil in the sight of God. Man doesn't naturally know that. He doesn't. A man has some idea of right and wrong, but he doesn't know right and wrong. Like, for instance, in America today, our country is not about justice. Our country is about fair? What's fair? Now, you see, some of you people, you live in nice houses. That's not fair. There are people that were brought up in the projects all their life. Why should you have a nice house when they have to live where they live? Why should you have that? Now, you understand that all this nonsense about talking about people that make $250,000 are rich people, that's not the people they're after. They're after you who make $50,000 too. You're not going to escape the tax man. You understand that? It's coming. Because it's about making everything fair. How do you make everything fair? Just make everybody poor. Then the poor can say they're as rich as the rich folks. Justice. No, fair. Hey, it's that way in the church. Well, that's not fair. Fair to who? Justice. What's right? Righteousness. I want you to know righteousness. Wait, he doesn't stop there. He says judgment. Now, in this case, we're talking about judgment for life decisions. You know, everything that the Bible says that we're to do, we're just supposed to do, period. But there are some things God doesn't tell us. Like, for instance, God doesn't tell us who to marry. There is no verse in the Bible that said Pam Wooten marry Robert Germain. How does she know that he is the one? Well, she has to know now. She's married. It's too late now. Even if he wasn't the one, he is the one now. Isn't that right? Kills me. Somebody comes to me, well, I think I got married on emotion and he wasn't the right one. Well, he is now. Once you said I do, I'd forget all the others. I don't care if God had the Prince Charming right around the corner. Suddenly he's for somebody else. God's just changed the number over. That's why you better get the right one. You don't want just anyone. There are a whole lot of people said for better or worse and got worse. So you better get the right one and pray that God's being kind to you. But who to marry? Right judgment. Have you ever seen somebody get married and you knew, man, no, that's not going to work. And then it doesn't. Why didn't they know that? Because they're caught up in love. Bible says that charity covereth a multitude of sins. Somebody's added to that. You know, they put it this way now. Love is blind, but marriage opens up the eyes. Don't see any of their faults until after you get married. Then you see all their faults. And it's got to stay blind. Or the marriage is going to have a lot of trouble. Of course, a lot of women, they see the faults, but they figure they can fix them once they get married. And if you're marrying a guy to fix them, you're going to have a terrible marriage. Don't marry one that's already broken. Why would you want to do that? But there are some people, they like to collect stray puppies and so on. But anyway, back to the scripture. It's for judgment. So that you know what vocation to have. You know, bless God, I think, I'll tell you what, I've been offered a job as a bartender. No, wrong job. Wrong job. But it deals with people. A lot of jobs deal with people. Why don't you go to the counter over here at the hospital and work with people that way? A lot of things you can do, but you read this book so you will know judgment. So you can make proper judgment. Where to go to college. Bible didn't tell you where to go to college. It doesn't even tell you to go to college. But if you're going to go to college, it'd be good to get proper judgment so you go to the right place. One place may not be good for you. And I'm not just talking about in the educational line of the field you want to pursue. There may be places that are not good for you that their educational qualifications are all stellar right across the board. But it's not the place God would have you to be. How are you going to know? He said, I want you to know judgment. This book will help you to know judgment. My, you see, he teaches us things in this book to prepare our hearts to make proper judgments. Then he says equity. Equity is the idea of treating others squarely. Now, forget the common vernacular. I'm not talking like this. Treating others right. Too often in our dealings, we always want to get the best for ourselves, no matter how bad it turns out for the other person. Well, they didn't know any better. That's just tough. No. That'd be like if you were working as a waiter or waitress someplace and somebody left a $100 tip on the table. You know, there's a good chance they only meant to put 10 down there. Especially if they only bought $10 worth of food. And they leave you a $100 tip. You know the right thing to do would be say, you know, I don't think you meant to leave this much. No, that's his loss, but it's his... No, equity. Equity. Treating others right. This book of... Well, we live in a world of problems, and so he wants us to get the instruction of justice, judgment, and equity. Then, number four, to give us some things. Notice in verse 4, he says to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, and a wise man will hear. He mentions three different kinds of people, actually four. He says in this verse 4 again, to give subtlety, notice, to the simple. And then to the young man gets something, the wise man gets something, and then a man of understanding. So we got four different types of people that are mentioned here. Kind of reminds you of 1 John chapter 2, where he writes the same book, the same things, to the little children, to the young men, and to the fathers. But he writes the same things to each of them with a different purpose in mind. Now, the word doesn't change, but it does certain things for different folks. Now, for instance, he says, first of all, I've written this book so that the young man, to give subtlety to the simple. The word simple, the basic literal meaning of the word itself, means without folds. The simple, they're people that they really don't have a clue about what's going on. They may not have a clue about people, whatever. He gives subtlety to the simple. Now, it's not to teach the simple to be subtle. It's to give subtlety to them so they don't get led astray. Like, for instance, he's going to give a warning to his son about strange women and strange men. He's going to give warnings about that in the Scripture. I mean, you take a young man that doesn't know anything about that stuff, the first girl that comes along that bats her eyes, and he's in love. And, you know, the Scripture gives particular warning about that. To give subtlety to the simple. When someone's trying to take advantage of you, so that you can tell certain actions about them, certain things that they say, to give subtlety to you, so you're just not taken in because they're a good salesman. Subtlety to the simple. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 16 that we are to be wise concerning the good and simple concerning the evil. God doesn't want us to know all about evil. He wants us to know all about good. Because if you know all about good, it's not hard to see evil, to know what it is, to know that it is evil. Now, so he says subtlety to the simple. Matter of fact, look down at verse 10 a moment. When he gets past the introduction of everything, he says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, you don't go along with them because you want to be counted a friend. You don't go with them. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Since you know the difference between right and wrong, you know what is right and what is wrong. Don't do it. If sinners are going that way, you say, well, I'm not going that direction. You get in the car and you guys are going to go someplace and one turns on his rock and roll music. That's where you say, wait, stop, I'm getting out right here. I'm not going to sit and listen to it. You see, we're so concerned. I don't want to hurt their feelings. They don't care about pouring garbage into your mind. That ought to offend you. Listen, any good Christian young man, that ought to offend you that these people you call your friends are willing to poison your mind with garbage. What would you think of? What would you think of those same guys? If you were sitting around eating a hamburger, and while you went off to the counter to refill your drink and came back, they had put cockroaches in your hamburger. That wouldn't make you mad? I think I'd be just a little upset. Somebody's coming out of there with a black eye. Now, it may be me, but I'm going to hurt them before we're done. You understand what I'm saying? Come on now. Some of you acting so pious. No, I just go ahead and eat it because I wouldn't want to hurt their feelings. Yeah, you got that right. Man alive. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, we're talking about knowledge here. Something better than trivia. For instance, this book talks about working. What kind of a worker should you be? You get a job, what kind of a worker should you be? Not the kind of worker that the unions push. And that bothers you, I'm sorry. But you're not to get paid just for showing up. People hire workers to... Oh, there's a novel idea. That's what made America. People knew how to work. I can't tell you how many people I pastored when I was up in Tennessee Ridge who worked at TVA, and working for TVA, they had to be under a union, who were told that they were to slow down and not work so hard because they were making others look bad. But that's just wicked as the devil. That's wicked as the devil. Guys go in and get a job and spend 4 hours in pornography on the internet, on the company's computer. That's just wicked as the devil. You go in, you get hired for a job, you go in, you do the job. But it tells you how to work. I'm getting ahead of myself on some of this stuff. I apologize for that. Tells you about borrowing. Tells you about giving. Talks about all those things. To give the young man the right kind of knowledge. How to make the right choices. How to spend time. Like, for instance, this book makes it plain for me on how I'm to tithe. I go back to this book and he says, look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase." Well, that took care of it for me, first fruits. So do I tithe off the gross or off the net? Man, I tithe off the gross. Always have. Why? Well, first of all, you can't outgive God. Secondly, I don't want the government. You see, if the government's getting the top, they get it off the gross, by the way. If they get the top and then you give God the net, actually it shows the government is being your God. I'd much rather just put God first. And you say, well, what if you can't live on that amount? He'll make it up. I believe that. I believe he'll make it up. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Then he says, he gives discretion to the young man. Young men are often controlled basically by desires and impulse. This book gives him discretion, which is one of the main problems of our whole society. People don't have any discretion. Then to the wise man. He says, notice here in verse 4, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Now, a wise man, first of all, the beginning of a wise man is the fear of the Lord. If a man doesn't fear the Lord, he's not a wise man. No, I don't think the Dalai Lama is a wise man. He doesn't fear the Lord God of the Bible. He's a pagan. He's not a wise man. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's what the Scripture says. They will increase in learning. A man that is proud of his ignorance is not wise. Did you get that? It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to stay ignorant. Let me give you just an example. Here's a young man called to preach. He's excited about preaching. Man, he gets to preach the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? And so God gives him a passage of Scripture to preach out of. And so he gets up, stands up to read that passage of Scripture. And that passage of Scripture has a bunch of hard names, like Hashbadana, and, you know, Ahasuerus, and Artaxerxes, a bunch of names like that, just name after name after name. And he's flustered. He doesn't know how to say them, so he says, Jim, Joe, Jack, and Tom. Well, you know, the first time, I'll give the guy a pass the first time. I'm not going to give him a pass the second time. You know why? Today, there's no excuse. Get Alexander Scorby. He'll teach you how to pronounce every one of those words. I'm serious. And if not Alexander Scorby, James Earl Jones has read the Bible. Matter of fact, there's a lot of those guys whose diction is complete. And you can read and find. Now, I don't know if those guys knew how to pronounce them right or not, but they sound like they did. That's enough. But if God wanted them called Jim, Joe, and Jack, he would have called them Jim, Joe, and Jack. There's no excuse. Imagine one of these computer programmer engineers going in and they said, well, you know this computer language right here? No, I just mark it X's and O's and I'll let it go. You get a job like that. Here's the pastor, expert in the Bible. That's what he wants his people to believe. He's an expert in the Bible, can't even pronounce their names. Shame on him. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. A wise man will increase in learning. Then the man of understanding will attain unto wise counselors. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, wait a second. He just didn't say, get yourself a bunch of counselors. He said, get yourself what kind of counselors? Oh, wise counselors. You see, if you ask enough people, you'll eventually get the counsel you want to get from somebody. Like, for instance, girls, if you are interested in getting some counsel about whether or not you should see this particular boy, Don't go to your girlfriend and ask her. That's not wise counsel. She hasn't figured things out for herself yet. First place you ought to go is to your mom and dad. Then maybe go to your pastor. Or go to some godly woman in the church. But don't just ask somebody who's just going to say what you want to hear. Get some wise counsel. People come in to see me anymore, they got a problem. I've gotten to where I ask, are you going to ask anybody else? Because if you're just trying to find somebody to say what you want to hear, then just save me and you a lot of time. You go see them and leave me out of it. I get sick and tired of giving great counsel only to have them do what their friend told them to do, which is what they wanted to do all along. Ooh, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Absalom should have listened to Ahithophel. And he didn't. He listened to David's friend instead. And David's friend did have another agenda. Who do you listen to? Wise counsel. You just don't pick anybody. A couple months ago. I called a preacher and I said, listen, I'm really struggling with something. And it was a situation with another preacher, and I just really had some hard feelings about some things. Yeah, preachers do that too. And I said, listen, I know you know him, you know me, you're a godly man, and listen, you tell me what I ought to do. Because I'm really struggling with some things on this. And so I said, whatever you tell me, I'm going to go ahead, and that's what I'm going to do, because I know you're a godly man, you'll tell me right. So don't pull any punches with me. And so I told him, and what he told me really wasn't what I wanted to hear. But as soon as he said, I said, you know, you're right, that's exactly what I'll do. You're right, that's what I'm going to do. A lot of times counsel isn't what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. And you've got to be ready to hear it. Okay, let me move on. So to know some things, to perceive some things, to receive some things, to give some things, and then finally to understand some things. Look at verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Understanding the word and its interpretation. Now, this is interesting. To understand, he mentions first a proverb. Well, he's just beginning a whole book of Proverbs. After the first 10 chapters, individual Proverbs. And the things that makes Proverbs difficult at times is when they're not set in context. Because the primary rule of Bible interpretation is always what? Context, all right? But when you've got isolated Proverbs referring to totally different subjects, you don't get the context. So how are we going to understand those? Well, first of all, try to understand it as straight as what's right there. Like, I got a great one. All by itself. Let me see if I can find it. Because if I can't find it, I'm wasting my time. Let me see if I can find it here. Wait on me. Who knows the verse? It ought to be somebody's life verse. They that trust in the Lord shall be made. Oh, there it is. All right, he put it. There you go. Take a look at Proverbs 28:25. This ought to be the life verse for somebody. Now, notice the last half of the verse. It says, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now, what really bothers me is you read that somebody. Well, it doesn't mean that. Well, then why does it say what it says? Well, let's go to context. All right. Go to the first part. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Does it mean that? Oh, that means that. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Doesn't mean fat. Is that what you're telling me? I love this verse. I think I understand it. Well, okay, we'll just agree to disagree on this one. All right, I understand that. And that's okay because we're not dealing with major doctrine, but you should put your trust in the Lord. We know that's true, don't we? What kind of fat he's talking about here? I'm not sure he means this. But still, it's good to put your trust in the Lord. So just think about that for a moment. If Ron Ashley didn't trust the Lord, think how skinny he'd really be. Right? I don't know how heavy he is, but poor Gary used to trust the Lord, but that's another matter. The words of, but you see, we've trusted the Lord so much that we've had to diet to get down. Isn't that right, Gary? I mean, we've had to work at getting down because we've trusted the Lord so much. And I think I'm on the other end of that one. He says it's interpretation. Take the Proverbs, not the Proverbs, but the parables in the New Testament that Jesus told. You know, Jesus told his disciples that he spoke in parables so that those that have would get it and those that don't wouldn't. In other words, he spoke in parables so that certain people wouldn't get what he was saying. Do you understand all the parables? No, I think we understand most of them. But, I mean, there are some that I have difficulty with. Like, for instance, I still struggle over the one with the 10 virgins and the oil and the lamp. I believe the main teaching is being ready for Jesus' coming. But were 5 of them lost and 5 of them saved? Or were all 10 of them saved and 5 of them were worldly, and so when Jesus came back, they were embarrassed? I'm not really sure. And, you know, that's one of those parables that every time I read it, I think, you know, I think I've got it this time. And then I hear somebody else say something about it, and I think, well, maybe I don't have it. I kind of like that explanation. Now, I'm not sure about that parable. But that's good because, you know, I'm still around, and maybe when I'm 70, it'll suddenly hit me. Now, you may know exactly what that parable means in every detail. It is in the passage, though, if we go back to context, dealing with the second coming of the Son of Man. It's definitely not teaching partial rapture. We have that thing settled. So, okay. So look what I've got to look forward to. It's to help me to understand some things. So, man, I get in this book, it might even help me understand that parable more completely. There are just some places like that. How about this? In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." That's an amazing verse. What does it mean? Well, I think it means exactly what it says. But really, we would do greater works than Jesus? Have you done greater works than Jesus? Have you believed on Him? Have you done greater works than Jesus did? Well, that's a toughie. Brother Andrew, I just don't understand that all the way to its fullness. And if I don't understand that verse all the way, and I recognize that I don't believe the problem's with him. Problem's here. But I believe it. He said it, I believe it. The problem's not with whether I believe. The problem is I don't understand it. Y'all get that? Is there any part of the Bible you don't understand? Is there any part you don't understand? One or two verses? Yeah, sure. Oh, guess what? We don't have all the answers, do we? To understand some things. Wow. And it's interpretation. Words of the wise are dark sayings. That dark sayings is things hard to be understood. I confess to you, that passage in John chapter 6, verses 51 through 59, the part that the disciples murmured at. I don't understand everything Jesus is saying there, except that man eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't understand it. I don't understand it. But they murmured at it. I'm not going to murmur at it. I say, Lord, I believe it. I don't know what it means, but I believe that. Right there. One day, maybe he'll give me the right clue. I've heard different explanations of that, and I'm sorry, I've not heard one that really fully makes sense to me on that one. Thing is, it's really bad when you pretend to understand something and you don't, and most people can tell it. Then you've done embarrassed yourself. Okay? The wise will hear. Now look at this. The wise will hear and increase in learning. Why? Because he's teachable. He's moldable. As a Christian, you want to be teachable. You want to be moldable. I've appreciated men like Brother Borf, like Brother Davis. Brother Davis is 81 years old, man. He was still teachable. He wasn't your typical old guy. He was still teachable. We have to be teachable. Now, I'm not moving on what God says. What God says, what God says, and He's right. I understand everything He says, but I want to be teachable to Him. And I want to be at the place where if I'm doing something wrongly, I want to be, all right, show me the Bible. Show me what it says. And I'll change what I need to change to be teachable. When you get to the place where you're not teachable anymore, it's about time to go to the house. But notice he says in verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this isn't the book that everybody's going to love, is it? There are books out there telling us we absolutely need this book to survive the coming social upheaval. We need this book to survive the coming economic collapse. We need this book. And you know what's interesting? You buy one of those survival books, and as soon as you bought it, oh, now you need these other four books to go with that one. Or you won't be totally prepared. And here's what's sad. You buy it, it comes to you in ebook form. You can't even throw the book at somebody and hurt them when they come in your house. It's an ebook. What are you going to do, man? It doesn't help you. And God tells us, here's the book you need for life. Right here. All right? We live in anti-Christian America today. There have been people living in anti-Christian countries for years and years and years. And this book told them how to act amongst those people. This book tells us how to act and how to live amongst those people. There's a show on TV. I saw 10 minutes of it. It's called Preppers. How many know what I'm talking about? Preppers. Doomsday Preppers. That's one guy. They're in there. I mean, he's got stores galore, and he's got them all over his property. And he's got hiding places. One place, he had dug out a trench, not much bigger than a coffin, in the middle of a road leading from off his property to his property. And he can get down in it. It's a hole he crawls through and just lays down and covers it up. And nobody's going to know he's there. And then he'll be able to get out at night and pick off the people that have taken over his place. Now I'm thinking. He's got a problem. He's done all this preparation to prepare for the coming social unrest. And now he has shown the world where he's hid all of his food. And he's put his face on the TV so everybody knows who he is. What an idiot. If I was going to do all that prepper stuff, I'm not telling anybody. So you don't know if I'm doing it or not, do you? But you can go ahead. You know, you can store enough for the next 6 years to live on. That's fine. And if the famine does hit, they'll kill you to get what you stored for them. So why don't we just trust in the Lord? He tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm not going to fix America. I don't know that I'm going to change America in any way for the better. But I do know that I have a responsibility, though, to represent my God like I should, even in an anti-Christian country, whether it's here or any other place in the world. And for that, I'm to walk according to this book. Here's our instruction book. It's our manual. It's our manual. And it's right in every way. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we start the book of Proverbs, may we come to it to learn, to gain the wisdom that you'd have us to get. May we come with the proper attitude, the fear of the Lord. And Lord, we'll thank you for the instruction you give us. Now, Lord, I do pray that you would bless our brief business meeting. And Lord, we'll thank you as you help us to do our work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.